as we are preparing to run, we put our hands down in those lines. We have to conform ourselves to that line. We have to conform ourselves to some standard. And that's what Jason talked about in his lesson. That he who is races, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And so we have to conform to something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I tried to use the English standard. I see that that's what's being used in the pews there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, "Do you not know that all in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things." Notice that, all things. "They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We see here that he says they do it in all things. You can have someone preparing and training for a marathon. We have one of our members, Kendra, who runs marathons. It's just incredible. I can't imagine running that long. I can't imagine walking that far. If there was a restaurant at the end, I would go. Okay, but she works so hard, but I can imagine her training, running 20 miles, and she would train, so I ran 20 miles a day. But then I can imagine her going to the buffet after and just eating like a pig. She wouldn't do that. Notice it says that they exercise self-control in all things. You can eat right, but then not train. Where are you? He says an athlete's going to exercise self-control in all things. He says they do it to receive temporary glory. You get a crown, and people pat you on the back, lift you up on their shoulders, and they give you glory on this earth. We've got something far better, don't we, waiting for us, and that is a home in heaven. We do it to obtain an imperishable crown. And so he says, I don't run without direction. I'm not fighting as some who's just beating the air. Can you imagine getting into the rink or the boxing ring with someone like Lennox Lewis or Mike Tyson, for my age, you know. Mike Tyson or Evander Holyfield, one of these guys. And you imagine walking up there to him just kind of going like this. He'd hit you with one shot, and you'd be eating your teeth. He says, now again, I'm not a boxing fan. I don't get into it. Now, I watched Rocky growing up, but I'm just not a boxing fan. But I'll tell you what, he makes a point, because that's something that they could understand when he wrote to this Corinth society. They understood Greek games. They knew when those guys got into fight, they fought to the death. And I'm not going to go in there without purpose. And we have to realize the war that we are fighting. Sometimes we lose sight of that as Christians. We're at war. The devil has never forgotten that he's at war with us. We have to remember that. We lose sight of that. And we're going to talk more about that in the next lesson with focusing, as we're going to talk about get set. But as I said, we all conform to something. Now, growing up, I grew up, you know, as we say, we grew up in the church. I grew up as a, you know, going to church, and I really appreciate that. I'm so thankful that I had a mom who cared that much about my soul. But I know that during high school, I had some rebellion. You know, I wanted to kick against some of the things, and I dated this girl. Some of my decisions, and please don't. I'm not marveling or excited that I did this. So I dated a girl that she called herself a nonconformist. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who is like that. So I'm just nonconformist. I don't want to conform to cultural standards. I want to conform to this or that. Well, what was interesting to me, and I kind of noticed this when as I was spending time with her and her friends, they were all nonconformist. But they dressed alike. They had their hair cut the same way. They talked the same and used the same phrases. They listened to the same music. They went to the same restaurants. They said they were nonconformists, but they were conforming to their nonconformity. You're conforming to something. We say, well, I can be around those people that won't have an effect on me. You are lying to yourself. We are conforming to something, some philosophy. We are either conforming to the philosophy of this world, or we are conforming to the image of Christ. We are conforming to something. And so that's what we're going to talk about when we talk about spiritual self-control. And again, I appreciate so much that we are here together. If you open up your Bibles and turn, those weren't all supposed to come up at the same time. I don't know. Yep. We had a format problem with, I had 2007, you had 2003, so we'll just deal with it all being up there at the same time. I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. When we think about self-control, some of the older versions you may see in the King James, it says temperance. Great word. We don't use it as much as we should. Temperance. We see self-control. We see words like discipline. When we think about the word discipline, sadly, too many times we think about, well, my dad spanked me when I was a kid. There's more to discipline than that. Now, that's part of it. The Bible talks about that. But there's more to discipline than that. It's the idea of I want to follow in line behind the King. I want to march in ranks behind the Son of God. And that means I have to conform myself to His standard. And so as we think about self-control, we think about, as Thayer describes it, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 24, he says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Who's our greatest example of that but Jesus Christ Himself? When He went to the cross, before He went to the cross, what did He have to do? He had to master His own will. What did He pray in the garden? And why was it that He sweat blood? As Luke said, He sweat blood. Because He was saying, not my will, but thine be done. He was trying to conform His will with the Father's. We understand when Jesus was on this earth, He did have a fleshly will. And He was trying to conform that to the Father. And so He had to crucify, before He was crucified, He had to crucify His desires and passions. I think about what He said as He was walking with His disciples. And He turned around and looked at them and He said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." Jesus could foresee, knowing what He was going to go through in the cross. And He had to put that aside so that He could be in submission to the Father. And so that's what we're talking about. You know, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19 talks about people whose God is their belly. And I think that's more than just the one hanging over the belt. It's the idea of our appetites, our desires, the cravings that are within. He says that there's people in this world, He said, sadly, some of them were Christians. They have left because their God was their belly, their appetite. And that can't be said of us, can it? But some of the things I wanted to talk about in this, as we think about self-control, as we understand, first of all, as Paul preached, and he preached to Felix, it says he reasoned about self-control. The other things he talked about, righteousness, the judgment to come, he reasoned him about self-control. And what effect did that have on Felix? It says that he trembled. He realized that the preaching of the gospel, the message, and he realized that his life was over here, and they were not compatible. And he trembled. And so when we think about self-control, it's part of God's message. It's part of the gospel. And we cannot avoid it. And we also realize, as we stay here in Galatians chapter 5, that it is a result. So I want to be more disciplined. Well, you've got to do some other things first. If I want to be spiritually disciplined, and with things we're going to talk about, you know, my money and how I spend it, and sexual purity, and my mind, and my mouth, I've got to get that under control. You've got to do some things first. And so we realize in Galatians chapter 5 that it is a result. Notice verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Isn't that wonderful? You don't get in trouble for these things. Now, I know Christians, yes, sometimes we get persecuted for doing what's right, but the point is I can say all kinds of hurtful things and get in trouble for it. I can go off and get drunk and kill someone. I don't get in trouble for being kind. Against such there is no law. That's a wonderful thing. It's okay. And we're going to talk about this, but I want to go ahead and say it ahead of time. It's okay to be pure. It is okay to be innocent. It is okay not to be associated with the things of this world. So we're going to talk about that later, but it's a result of living. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you will. I just love how, as you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, you look at how these things just build upon one another in 2 Peter. He says, and I'd like to start in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1. as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Notice verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a very productive Christian if I can get this. And that's why it's important. If you haven't studied this and really meditated upon this, this is an important passage, because we realize I have all things that pertain to life and godliness through His Word. I need everything. When it comes to being a good husband and a father, when it comes to being a good student, when it comes to being a good worker, I have everything I need. When it comes to being pleasing to Jesus Christ, I have everything I need right here. And then we also look in verse 4. We realize, and I've said this so many times back home, I feel like a broken record, and maybe I am, but God never breaks a promise. Isn't that a wonderful thing? How many times have you broken a promise with somebody else? God doesn't do that. Why is it that we can't trust people? Because people are always breaking their promises. We realize that I've broken my promises with others, and so it's hard for me to trust people. God doesn't do that. God cannot lie. He promised me eternal life. And so because of that, and then when I come to Jesus, as we enter the arena, as Jason talked about, I start with faith. That I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt in my mind that Jesus is the Son of God. And that is the foundation for my very life. That's the foundation for the way I think. It's the foundation for everything. That Jesus is the Son of God. He's ascended into heaven, and He's coming back. Paul said if He has risen from the dead, He's coming back. If He hasn't risen from the dead, we're wasting our time here today, aren't we? So I have to start with faith. If I want self-control, I have to start with faith. And then I have to, because I am convicted in my heart about God, I have faith. The second thing I'm going to have to do is virtue, and that is a moral determination to do what's right. How could you not be determined to do what's right when you stand in the presence of God, as was so beautifully described by Jason here just a little bit ago? When you get in the glory and the presence of God and you realize how awesome He is, how can I not want to serve Him? And so I make a moral determination to do what's right. And so here I am. I'm convicted in my heart. I want to do what's right. Well, I got to know what to do. What's next? Knowledge. I got to have those three things first before I can work on self-control. Realize it is a fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes we maybe disappoint ourselves and we beat ourselves up because we're making all these mistakes spiritually, but we got the wrong order. We got to start with the right order and build ourselves up and also be patient with yourselves. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we're going to talk about different things as we go through this lesson. I'm assuming, yeah, they're all going to pop up. And I forgot to bring an English Standard up here, so please forgive me for using the New King James. I'm going to go ahead and keep, I'm very comfortable with this, so I'm going to have a hard time changing, I know, as I get older. I'm realizing that now. We're going to talk about five things, and there are so many other things we could talk about when it comes to self-control. But I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. We're just going to stay in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to mention this later, but again, I'll say it again right now. But sometimes I've noticed, you know, when people are new in the faith, new Christians, they come to the Bible and they just have a hard time because they just don't know where to start. And I'm not going to give you some five-point plan, even though there's 5 points up there. If you want a good practical book for everyday living, I don't think there's a better book than the book of Proverbs. Every one of the things we're going to be talking about is covered in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has 31 chapters. You may have heard this before. There's 31 days and a lot of months. You could spend a chapter a day. You could spend 31 years. But devote your attention to the Proverbs. If you just want good, practical advice for how to live, how to talk to your mom and dad, how to talk to your brother and sister, how to talk to the world, look at the book of Proverbs. How to think. How to maintain sexual purity, Proverbs 5 through 7. talks a lot about that. But I want you to look in Proverbs chapter 4. It's just a beautiful verse. We think about, and we don't have time to cover these as thoroughly as they deserve. So there's a lot of verses there that you can study on your own. But in Proverbs chapter 4, he says in verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." We put alarms on our cars, don't we? We guard our computers with firewalls. We put alarms in our homes. We put our money in a vault. But we let our mind run free. That doesn't make sense, does it? Guilty. He says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Every one of these other things we're going to talk about spring out of the heart. Why is it so important when you look at, and we've been talking about this athletic analogy constantly, and we're going to be doing that more, but we think about athletics. A coach, what does he want to do with his players? He wants to get in their head. Why does he want to get in their head? Because he knows if they get a mindset, they're going to be more effective. And why is it that they paint the, we were talking about this at breakfast this morning, why is it that they paint the opposing team's locker room pink? Because they want to get in their head. They want to play games with the other team. You know, we have things like that. We have where, it's call it talking trash in basketball games. I'm not saying that you should do that, but that's what happens. Why? You're getting in their head. How is it that a smaller nation and a smaller army can drive off a larger nation? Why? Because they won the propaganda war. They got in the other nation's head. And though they had an inferior military, they were successful because they had the right mindset and they got in the other person's head, the other nation's head. Happens all the time. You see I have to admit that I grew up rooting for the Cubs. I'm a recovering Cubs addict. I got to find a better team. Now, they're doing well now, I guess. But anyways, they just get to a certain point, and it's kind of like the Red Sox. They just fall off the face of the earth. Maybe there's hope for the Cubs. But I've watched that happen. They get into the playoffs, and they're doing great. They're up 3-0 in the 8th inning, and all of a sudden, the 9th inning is over, and it's 8-3. They just lost their head. But we do that spiritually, don't we? God says, you got to watch the head. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Secondly, the tongue. James says the tongue can no one tame. How many of you have heard the expression, you probably all have, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? How many have heard that?
Yeah, I've heard it. Mom just said it today.
How many parents have said that to their kids? Okay, I shouldn't have asked that because I'm going to say don't say that. Because it ain't true. Proverbs 25. I want you to notice the power that's in the tongue. My mom said it to me. I understand. I've tried to repeat that, but for some reason it just wasn't working. And the problem is a lie doesn't work. Not that we're intending to lie to our kids. I'm not saying that. Or that your parents were intending to lie to you. Because I don't think we're that kind of people. But in Proverbs 25, I want you to notice verse 15. Notice the last phrase there. A gentle tongue breaks a bone. What power have words had? How about the Declaration of Independence? You talk about power of words. Words have power. Words can cut deep. I want you to think about Proverbs chapter 18. You talk about the power of words. Proverbs 18 and in verse 21. These are on your notes. What is in the power of the tongue? Solomon says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You have the ability with your words to bring somebody closer to God. I felt like I was in the Jason, I don't want to build you up too much because, you know, your wife have to pop your head afterwards. But I'm telling you, I felt like I was at the doorstep of heaven today. Power of words. Or sometimes people can be so mean. I can imagine things that have been said to me as a Christian I wouldn't have said to my dog. And things I've said is hurtful to those I love. We have to realize the power that's in the tongue, and that is something that we have to harness and bring under control. Jesus said in Matthew 12, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. I think we want to stay on the positive side of that. I want to be justified. We have the power to build people up. Instead of, you know, cutting remarks about our brethren, cutting remarks about the church, cutting remarks about one person did or said, you know, how about words that edify and build up? Think about that. Sticks and stones break bones, words crush. Or words can bring you to the doorstep of heaven and through its gates. Think about that. So we have to bring that under control. If you're having trouble with that, you need to be praying about that, and you need to seek godly counsel. Someone who's spiritually minded, maybe an older woman, an older man in the church, seek counsel. A third thing, in Proverbs chapter 5 through 7, I would love to just sit here and study this. I think this is something that, you know, I've read this to my children. I kind of have to lighten it up a little bit. I want my children to understand, and I've been programming them. I said, who are you supposed to marry? We want someone who's going to love God more than anything else in the world. That's right. Who are you going to marry? What are you going to do with your body? Someone, you know, we realize how important is your body. God says it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us, and we were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so as I think about sexual purity and you look at Proverbs chapter 5, or 7, excuse me. I'd love to read, like I said, the whole 2-3 chapters. But notice here is in verse 6, a man who the proverb writer stands back and he's watching. Solomon was an acute observer of life. You can tell by Ecclesiastes how he observed life. He was very wise. So he sees in verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot, a very crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent or stubborn face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home on the appointed day. And with, listen to this, with her enticing speech. This wasn't her clothing, was it? Your words can be immodest. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, a dumb animal. Okay, here I come. That's what he's doing. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to invoke a laugh here, but it ain't funny, is it? And that's the sadness of this. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Roger Shouse, and of course you know here at Laurel Canyon, he's preached here. He's a man that I just dearly love. He baptized me and performed my wedding ceremony. He's just been an influential man. But I remember him saying one time in a sermon, he said, men, if you think that you won't be susceptible to sexual temptation, then you are holier than David. You are stronger than Samson. And you are wiser than Solomon. All who were slain by her were strong men. He did not know it would cost his life. Young people, let me just tell you this. God gave you your body to glorify Him. And if somebody is trying to get you to do something that is unlawful and against God, they don't love you. That's not love, that's lust. I know we throw that word around a lot. I fell in love with him. No, you didn't. We don't fall in love as the Bible speaks about love. Love is a verb. It's not a pit I fall into. That's lust. Some guy makes great swelling promise to you young ladies. He's going to give you the world. Step back. Think about it. Young ladies, who are you going to marry? Think about that man. He may be really good looking. He may have a lot of money. He may be very popular and drive fancy cars. But if he doesn't love God, he's going to be the father of your children. And we can debate all day whether people should or shouldn't marry Christians. I'm not here to debate with people. You just have to acknowledge the simple fact that that man's going to be the father of your children, and he is charged by God to be the spiritual leader of that house. And your choice means everything. Do not settle. Please. Young men, you may have a young lady. Every time you look at her, you just, whew, she's beautiful. Everything about her is just wonderful. But if she doesn't love God, she's the mother of your children when you marry her. And you're going to be away, many of you, not always the case, but many of you are going to be away at work, working a great deal of time. And she's going to have the predominant influence in that young child's life. You need to think about that. What's the most important thing? That's why I'm driving this home into my children's head. Marry someone who loves God more than you. I made a lot of mistakes growing up, but I finally got it. And I prayed that God would give me somebody who loved him more than she would love me. And he answered that request. He gave me Anna. And I sometimes feel like I don't deserve her. But you need to pray and don't settle. And I tell you what, don't settle when it comes to, sometimes you put yourself in a situation where you're tempted. We say, well, we can be alone in a parked car, we can be alone in his apartment, and nothing's going to happen. Lie. Everybody say that. Lie. And you're not saying it loud enough. Lie. Nothing's going to happen. You know what Paul said in Romans 13, verse 13? He says, make no provision for the flesh. Verse 14, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That means don't put yourself in that position because Satan's a lot smarter. We are not ignorant of his devices, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Don't be foolish. He's been at this a long time. He won with Eve and he has won all the way since. He won with me and he was won with you. Don't play games with him. Don't flirt with your spirituality. Your soul's at stake. And we can be forgiven, as Jason talked about, such were some of you. Absolutely. We can be forgiven. And thanks be to God that we can be. But those things will stay in your mind, that knowledge will, for a long time. Also, make the most of the time that God has gave us. Jason told me I could extend this a couple minutes, so if you get on me, you get on Jason. Sorry. Making the most of the time, I will try not to indulge too much. I know Jason made a nice, Jason Budd made a nice map of all the restaurants in the area. So, making the most of the time God gave us. Psalm 90 and 12 says to teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. He tells us in Proverbs 6 to go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Having no overseer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer because she's looking towards the winter. One song that's getting me, I'm getting more emotional as I go on as a dad. I've got three kids and one on the way, and we're just so blessed. But I think about that Kenny Chesney song, and I'm not a big country fan, but the song Don't Blink. Ever, you heard that song? Don't blink. Just like that, you're 6 years old, and you take a nap, and you wake up, and you're 25, and your high school sweetheart becomes your wife. Don't blink. You just might miss your babies growing like mine did. They're turning into moms and dads. Next thing you know, your wife of 50 years is laying there in bed as he sings, and you're praying. God takes you and said, he says, trust me, friend, 100 years goes faster than you think. Don't blink. I know this is a note of sadness, but I've done funerals for teenagers, people in their 20s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. I've had the unfortunate, time of preaching several funerals, and I'll tell you, you don't know. Please don't play around with your spirituality. You don't have the time to mess around with it. God has given us today. Today is the day of salvation, is it not? And then the final thing as we talk about this, and we'll stop with this. I know I had another slide, but we may just summarize it quickly. But, financial discipline. This is something that I wish was pushed when I was younger. And it's not to blame, parents and teachers and preachers, but I just wish it was pushed and taught. There's more to training children and helping us to understand things and just telling them how to balance a checkbook. You know how much the Bible says about money? You know how much Jesus said about money? Just look in the Proverbs as an example, in Proverbs chapter 21. These passages are there. The Bible talks so much about it. I don't want to talk about money. You know why we don't want to talk about money? Because we don't manage it very well. And that's why we don't want to talk about it. We've gotten ourselves in too much debt. That's why we don't want to talk about it. We don't want people putting their nose in our business. That's why we don't want to talk about it. Proverbs 21 and verse 17 says, he who loves pleasure will be poor. I got to have that DVD player. I got to have that plasma. I got to have that shiny new car. I got to have that nice home. I got to have those new couches. Well, I'm not poor. Yes, you're in debt. And look at the next proverb, chapter 22 and verse 7. Does the Bible talk about money? Proverbs 22 and verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, notice this, and the borrower is servant to the lender. When we don't have self-control in our money, and this is what happens, brethren, we end up in slavery to the credit card company, to this, 12 months, same as cash. I can pay this off and won't pay any interest. You know why they let you do that? Because they know most people won't. And then they ding you with a couple hundred extra interest afterwards. They got this down. And so I'm not here to talk anti-debt, but I'll tell you what's happening in the kingdom of heaven, and you have to understand this, young people, what's happening in the kingdom of heaven is people aren't able to work for the Lord as they ought to because they're paying off so many bills. Amen? We have to say no to some things, young people. I know there's a lot of nice and shiny things. I remember going to Purdue and going on that campus. Here I'm mentioning Purdue again. I go on that campus, and you know what's there on the grounds is all these people wanting to sign you up for credit cards. And that was so attractive. You seen that? How many of you? Okay. Step back. Run. 21% interest if you're lucky? Come on. Listen, you have to learn to make a budget. And if there's people here who are financially wise and spiritually minded, sit down with them and say, can you help me? Or at your other congregation, wherever you're attending. Learn how to spiritually, the Bible talks about it, Proverbs 27 and verse 23, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and herds. Now I know I don't have any goats, but it says to be diligent to know the state of your flocks and herds. That means I have to know my resources, my money, and where things are going, right? I have to make my money, as Dave Ramsey says, I have to make my money work for me. So think about those things. Self-control, because I think that's what's happened. The devil has gotten us as young people, and when I was in college just spending that money thinking, wow, this is great, I don't have to pay it back. Yeah, you do. You just say no for a while. I have found the thrift store is my friend. I found that out in college, not just being a parent. You can buy Abercrombie and Fitch pants for $2 and $3. And so I'd walk to church, and there's a guy who'd spent $60 and $70 on his pair of pants. I said, $3.50. Think about it. Please show self control. And just we'll just put these up here quickly and we'll close. Daniel purposed in his heart when he was in Babylon. He had prepared his mind beforehand. If I am going to have self-control, I've got to make up my mind and have a reason. I cannot be wishy-washy out in the world, because if I'm walking out in the world all confused, like I told you, the devil knows how to work. He's done it for a long time. And he'll see me confused, and he'll get me every time. Don't go out into that world confused and wishy-washy. You make up your mind. You have a reason. Train your conscience. That conscience is a wonderful thing that God gave us. Yes, we have to train it properly. But here's a book like the Proverbs that you can study over and over on how to deal with money, how to talk, how to live, how to be sexually pure. Read it over and over again. Train your conscience so that when I am in situations, something stands there and says, Aaron, whoa, don't go down there. Train that conscience. It is a great friend. It's a great friend if you train it well. And develop a course of action. I just encourage you, friends, to, you know, the Bible is not just a list of don'ts. There's a wonderful list of do's. Read Ephesians chapter 4 on your own time, chapter 17 through 24, and it says, well, don't steal. There's a lot of things in there it says do. It says, don't do this, but do this. Plan good activities. Plan to be around wholesome people. Plan to, you can still have fun. It blew me away when I was in the apartments at Purdue. And there were people, they would just get drunk and they'd party, and then we'd get together and we'd just goof off, people from church. They'd just wonder, how'd you have fun? Well, you know, I had a lot of fun and I still remember what I did. You can have a great time being a Christian. It's wonderful to be a Christian. I have a better place to go. And so you have to plan good activities. Develop a game plan. Don't go out in the world without direction. I do not fight as one who does not have direction. Thank you so much. And I just encourage you to bow your heads and think about these things as we go into the presence of God and pray. Our holy and awesome God, we know that we have sinned against you and we are not worthy to be called your children. We know that our sins put your Son on the cross. And we realize that, Father, it is only by your grace, not by our works, that we are saved. We pray, Father, for all these who are assembled here, that you will guide us, that we will bring our bodies, our minds, and all of our lives into subjection to your will, that we will conform ourselves to the image of your Son. We pray that you'll bless everyone here, that we will be more determined to be pure in heart, to be godly in our living, and to be mindful of the words that we say. We thank you, Father, and we love you, and we are so thankful for everything you gave us. We pray that you'll bless us throughout the rest of this day and give us strength to continue to learn and grow and then get closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.